Good evening. We're in Exodus chapter 30. We should finish up Exodus 30 and 31. First off, I'd like to apologize. Last week in chapter 30, we were studying about the burning of incense within the altar of incense, and I failed to point out the obvious. Brother Bobby Edmonds pointed out to me after class that since the incense ultimately represents the prayers of the saints, we should take a closer look at this chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. Let's go ahead and read those. Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8, in speaking about the altar of incense. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. And what Bobby was pointing out, the King James says they're a perpetual offering, perpetual incense. This translation simply says throughout, incense throughout your generation. And Bobby was pointing out that, you know, since this is showing that in the morning, in the evening, there was the high priest was to burn the incense. Kind of reminds you of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And that's what Bobby was pointing out, and I apologize for that, because that's really the main thing we should get from this is that how important prayer is. What this was ultimately leading up to. We as New Testament priests should be offering up continual prayer before the Lord. Now, you will realize that that's not always what we might consider a formal prayer. We may be jogging or driving down the road or whatever, and we can pray then even. But it is very important, and I think sometimes myself, speaking for myself, I don't. It's not always what it should be, my prayer life, and I think this really points that out. And we spoke a little bit last week about verses 22 through 28 there in the last part of chapter 30 about the anointing with oil. And really, the same thing, the same lesson applies here, doesn't it? It's prayer. Brother Jerry had about a couple weeks ago in the question and answer, he answered the question about James 5:14, I believe it is, where it says that if anyone among you is sick, they're to call upon the elders to pray for them, anointing them with oil. And he thoroughly pointed out that verse 15 goes on and says, pray that you may be healed, that it's the prayer that's doing the healing, not the physical anointing of oil. And I thought he covered that very thoroughly. Again, that verse 15 says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Now, When we get into chapter 31 here in Exodus, about the first 8 verses, is that right? About the first 11 verses, I guess it is. Really just talk some more about the furnishings of the tabernacle. We've gotten into that pretty thoroughly, I think, and how that everything had to be just so to be holy. But now we get into verse 12 through 17, all but one verse there. I really think that last verse should be in chapter 32. If I were dividing this, that's the way I would do it. But anyway, verses 12 through 17 is talking about Sabbaths. Now, let's go ahead and read verses 12 through 17 there of chapter 31. And the Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, in reading that verse 17, it says, on the seventh day after God's creation, it says God rested and was refreshed. Did God get tired? We know better than that, don't we? We know God never tires. He never grows tired. He wasn't refreshed because he needed rest. Remember what it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2? "And on the seventh day, God finished his work." I think the King James says his work ended, but this translation said, "God finished his work that he had done, and he rested from all his work that he had done." So what was finished? What was ended? Creation. His creative work. He rested from his creative work in that sense. He didn't rest because he was tired. That was finished. Why here in Exodus 31 and verse 13 does it use the word Sabbaths with an S, plural? Why is it plural? There were many more Sabbaths than just the seventh day Sabbath, wasn't there? How many? Somebody said something. Well, no, that's the seventh day. That's the seventh day Sabbath. That's the one Sabbath. How many total Sabbaths were there? Well, you can do your own count. You can go to Leviticus chapter 23 and 24 and 25 and beyond, and you can go to Deuteronomy 15. You can go to different scriptures, and you can put all this together, But there were actually 59 Sabbaths. Other than the seventh day Sabbath. The Hebrews were required to keep Sabbath days in connection with all the sacred festivals. Passover, first fruits, tabernacles. I can't think, but anyway, there were 59. You think about that. Also, every seventh year was a sabbatical year, Leviticus chapter 25. And each 50th year, imagine that now. I haven't even been a Christian 50 years. Each 50th year was also sabbatical, also in Leviticus 25. The land was to be uncultivated during that time, remember? Debts were to be canceled. So in the span of 50 years, the faithful Hebrew, depending on the specific requirement of the law, would observe some 5,830 Sabbaths in this 50-year period now. 5,830. Now, you contrast that today with those religious bodies that are claiming to keep God's Sabbath, or Sabbaths, which it should be, that are doing it once per week, once every Saturday, 52 weeks in a year, right? 50 years, 2,600. That's not even half. They're not even keeping half. But yet they claim, wrongfully they do, but they claim to be keeping the Sabbath. Now, is there really any doubt today about the keeping of the Sabbath? I mean, can there be any doubt if you study the Bible? Not really. The people of Israel. No, the people of Israel. That's what it says there. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations. You know, some people look at that word the King James there uses, perpetual, and they say, well, that's without end. That just goes on and on and on and on forever and ever and ever. Well, throughout their generation, that's what perpetual meant. There, because it says so. For them only, not Gentiles, throughout their generation. Gentiles have never been obligated to keep the Sabbath. Never. I mean, you can go to Deuteronomy 5, Nehemiah 9, you can go to Ezekiel 20, many other passages, and see that spelled out very clearly. Now, here's something that you may not find as comical as me, but when you think about, well, go on over probably a couple pages in your Bible to Exodus 35 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 3, and talking about Sabbath regulations, says, you shall kindle no fire in all your dwelling places on the Sabbath day. Now, if, like some people say today, that we are to keep the Sabbath day holy all over the world, If you're a Christian, you're to do that. Now, I want you to think about something. What about those people that live in Alaska or Siberia, where the majority of the months of the year, it's 40 below or up to 80 below in Siberia. Can you imagine those people trying to keep this commandment? Could they do it? What?
Once?
Well, I mean, really, that's comical for people to make a statement like that. I mean, but I mean, you know, people, well, we're physical people. I mean, there's no doubt about that. And we tend to think in that way. And the Israelites did too. But what about the New Testament Christian? Is there any mention of a Sabbath rest? Is there any mention of a Sabbath rest for a New Testament Christian? Yes. I mean, we realize that all those legal demands from the Old Testament were nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, 14 through 16. They were a shadow of the things to come. It's obvious that Christians are under no obligation to keep the Sabbath. However, what Brother Jerry's talking about is Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. If you want to go there, you'll find that it says, so then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So what's that all about? What's that all about? If we're under no obligation to keep any Sabbath rest as Christians today, what's this Sabbath rest? Jerry's pointing out that the rest of the story there in Hebrews 4, after in Hebrews 3, what, 18, 19, it talks about they failed to enter that rest. You know, even Moses, they failed to enter that rest because of what? Disobedience. They were unfaithful. And it says there in... you go on to verse 10 of Hebrews 4, goes on to say, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, his works, as God did from his. And verse 11 says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Again, there from Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. So, when does a Christian rest from his or her labor? As Jerry pointed out, heaven. That's what this state of rest is that remains. You know, when you think about John 14 and, you know, what Jesus said about going to prepare a place for us, you know, we need to think about that. When Jesus went on ahead to prepare a place for us, he went beyond the veil or the curtain, like we're talking about here physically in the book of Exodus. He went beyond that in the presence of God the Father. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 said, he went into heaven itself. You know, that high priest, Aaron, could go beyond that veil, go into the holiest of holies. He was the only one who could, and in a sense, be the closest that you could possibly be to God at that point. But there was something much bigger, wasn't there? And that's heaven. And you know, we need to realize that we can have confidence. We can expect to enter that rest. But we need to understand what it is, and we need to understand what it takes to get there. That's where our names are registered, Hebrews 12:23. That's where we have citizenship, Philippians 3:20. Where we have reward, Matthew 5:12. That's where we have hope, Colossians 1:5. That's where we have inheritance, 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 and 4. And unlike physical Israel's inheritance of a temporary rest, ours is everlasting, perpetual, eternal. Does this mean that heaven's rest will be an eternity of laying around in our favorite easy chair? Just as God didn't rest in that sense, to do no more, that he just rested from his creative labors, as we mentioned, it didn't result in inactivity, did it? And it shouldn't with us either. Even physical Israel's rest was what? On its most basic level, what were they resting from? From slavery, right? Out of bondage. They were taken out of bondage. That's what that sign of the Sabbath was about, that the Lord brought them out of bondage. And it wasn't to be freedom, to be idle. Many people would like that today, wouldn't they? Our future heavenly home will be a place of active service. How do I know that? You could go to Revelation chapter 9, verses 9 through 15, and you could find that it will indeed be just that, a place of active service. And verse 15 points out, says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Revelation 22:3, and his servants will worship him. Now, as Christians today, it will be a rest from sinfulness, in a sense, right? Of sinful labor. It'll be a rest from the labor that causes pain. But it won't be until heaven, will it? Now, in thinking about biblical rest, God's promises for those kind of things have always been conditional. Physical Israel had to remain faithful and work hard to enter that rest. And we know, again, from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, that they would not enter his rest because of disobedience, because of their unbelief. We find in Hebrews 4:2, the good news, and this is part of what Jerry was talking about earlier, the good news did not benefit them, it says, because it wasn't accompanied by faith. They didn't trust in God's promise to give them the land, and so they neglected to do what was required in order for this state of rest to be enjoyed. Their refusal to listen and constructively respond to God's word allowed for unbelief that then became displayed in disobedience. Find that in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, if you read all that. Now, let's go over to Hebrews. I want to read something that we've already read earlier, but I think this is so good to remind us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 11, talking about entering the rest. Verse 6 says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience.'" That pretty well covers it, doesn't it? Now, I didn't read verse 18. I didn't read the last verse of chapter 31. Let's go ahead and read that. "And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God." And we know what those two tablets are, don't we? What do people call those? The Ten Commandments. Of course, we know there's many more than Ten Commandments, and there's many more laws of that also. Now, that's the reason I think this belongs with chapter 32. Because when you get into chapter 32, well, let's go ahead and read the first six verses of chapter 32. We have time. "When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, 'Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' So Aaron said to them, 'Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up. Why? There has to be a reason. There has to be a reason. Does anybody have any? Peer pressure, definitely. Peer pressure could be there. Disbelief, distrust. I mean, if they really trusted, in God, if they really trusted in Moses, they wouldn't have these thoughts. Now, they didn't have the Ten Commandments written at this point, did they? He hadn't, you know, at this point of chapter, or verse 18 there, chapter 31, he hadn't brought them down yet. But they did have, we studied back in Exodus chapter 20, you know, about the Ten Commandments. So they had heard about them, but they didn't have it written, did they? They didn't have a Bible like we do. They didn't have anything, did they? They didn't have anything written down at that point. So, I don't know, it may seem like a little bit of a stretch, but maybe we shouldn't be surprised . You know, they, like Brother Brandon was talking about in the devotional tonight, about what all you can see in the creation of God. You know, we can look out in the nature, in the trees and the rocks and so forth, and we should be able to see God, like Brandon was talking about, right? Do you think it's possible that maybe they thought, since that, you know, maybe they had this image of God. I don't know. Maybe they had this image that because they could see that in his creation, that maybe they could cut a tree down or get a rock that was shiny. You know, they could get some gold or silver or what have you. You ever think about that? They had to have something going on there in order to come up with this golden calf.
I think the biggest shock in my mind was Aaron.
Aaron, right.
I don't think Aaron survived if it wasn't for Moses pleading to God. God would kill
him. Right.
But, you know, you see the average person, but Moses had been selected to be the spiritual leader of the people and put in that position and gave in to it.
Well, I think you mentioned Aaron, and I'm like you, that was the biggest surprise of all to me. But I think that's like Jenna was talking about. There's the peer pressure is with Aaron. He gave in. I think that's what happened there. But, you know, why the people wanted to even convince him.
They reached a point, it seems like, too. I mean, all that's true. But also, the people seem to have reached a point that, you know, Moses had been on the mountain so long. You know, after all the plagues,
they lost patience. Right, right.
From the time in Egypt, it was hopefully unbelief in God.
Unbelief.
Sin, and then in the book of Acts, I looked it up, and I think it's Stephen talks about that they worshipped the idol of their own hands. This is something that they created. They exalted in that.
That's human nature. That
does, yeah.
We want to feel like that we can do something valuable. You know, we like to be creative too.
Yeah.
We didn't create everything like God, but we like to be creative. Yeah, I agree. But I do think they lost patience too. I mean, do we ever do that? Do we ever pray to God for something and it just seems like he's not answering it the way he should and we lose patience? I think they did that. I don't think we should be surprised. Really. I mean, it is shocking in a way, but again, considering all, I don't think we should be surprised. And we'll see how this plays out as we go on in this next week, study some more on this, and let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our most righteous Father in heaven, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us, the rain, the sunshine, and all the beauty you surround us with and the many things that you give us that we have need of and especially your love and care and especially that great sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave on our behalf. We thank you for that hope we have in him And we thank you for that rest that we have to look forward to called heaven. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.